This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschooled father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me today, homeschooled father of six. And today we're taking a look at the news from a distinctively biblical perspective. Business Insider has crunched data on things like crime and drug addiction, commute times, household income, natural disasters. They've identified the most miserable cities in America, Steve, and does not include Elizabeth, Colorado, or Parker, Colorado, where you live.
Yeah.
In fact, nothing from Colorado on the top 50 list of the most miserable cities in America. Most of them are in California, New Jersey, and Florida.
Yeah, I could see that. Yeah, they are some of the highest taxes, some of the worst blue states that you can get.
Well, Miami County, Riverside County, Los Angeles County, Essex County down in New Jersey, these were the worst places in America. The very worst place in America now, Gary, Indiana, where my father was born.
Wow.
Yeah.
That was listed in Music Man, not Louisiana, Paris, France, New York, or Rome. But
right.
It was
Gary, Indiana.
My home sweet home.
Yep. Yeah. No longer, it's the worst place in America, largely for crime. It's just outside of Chicago. And then there's Port Arthur, Texas, outside of Houston, and Detroit, Michigan. These are the worst places in America today.
Yeah, I would not want to live in Detroit.
Well, and neither would I, but I want to interact with the cause of all of this. Why have these cities become these terrible places to live? Now, of course, most of them are blue cities. They vote Democrat, but is that cause or effect? That's a good question. They usually vote Democrat because they believe that welfare is the solution to the problem. So this is what happens to cities that rot out. You get a lot of unemployment, and then you get a lot of welfare. And then you get a lot of people voting for welfare and people voting for the redistribution of other people's money until you run out of other people's money. And that's, you know, that is the way that socialism destroys a nation. That's the way socialism destroyed China in 200 AD. That's the way socialism will destroy America in 2100 AD. All right. So they vote Democrat. That's not necessarily the cause, more so the effect than the cause, but it's welfare that I think rots out much of these cities. Cities are typically liberal. Cities are typically blue. Cities are typically considered to be cool. People like to move to the cities. In fact, you find that people living in the rural areas, they see the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. In this case, it's not green because there's no grass.
it's the
pavement. They don't have grass downtown.
The pavement is greener on the other
side? I guess pavement's greener on the other side of the fence. But you find a lot of people in the rural areas, a lot of these young people are raised in these tiny churches and these tiny communities wanting to move into the mega churches and hang out in the city of anonymity. That's what Cain did when Cain killed his brother. The very next thing he did is wander as a vagabond in the wilderness and then build the city of anonymity, because it's anonymity that people seek when they are rushing into a life of sheer evil and wickedness. So that's typically what happens. They want to get lost. They don't want accountability. They want to get lost in the big city, and they typically get lost in big churches before they apostatize. Sadly, that's what happens a lot in the modern apostasy. Now, it doesn't happen with everybody, but it does happen. All right. So, Steve, I think another thing that constitutes a city is a godlessness. For some reason, cities tend to be godless. They tend to promote an anonymity, but they also produce a godlessness. Out here in the country, people know that food does not come from Safeway or Kroger's.
Yeah.
It comes from the dirt.
That's right. Yeah.
And when food comes out of the dirt, what do you say?
Praise the dirt. No, wait.
No.
It's... We know that God is...
When you see that dirt is turning into apples and oranges, carrots and tomatoes, what do you say? You say, praise dirt? No, you don't say praise dirt. What do you say?
You say, praise God. It's a miracle.
Praise God. He's doing something supernatural. He's bringing forth the fruit of the earth by his kindness, his goodness, his wisdom, his power. That's what farmers say. But sadly, people who live in cities often see that their food comes from Safeway or Kroger's. Cities insulate you from the idea of God and God's good gifts. Cities are also about power, prestige, and position.
Yeah. You take a look at Babel. I mean, what they were making a name for themselves and trying to get away from God. It was all about them.
Yeah, let's go make a name for ourselves, and then that's what cities tend to do. And people are attracted to the position, the power, and the prestige that is really all the city is all about. The games, the fame, the finance, the entertainment, they tend to be places in which people are seeking fame and fortune. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Family relationships are important because this is the context in which the grace of God really shines. Our team at Generations is excited to introduce a brand new homeschool online summit, and it's launching on October 14th. It's called the Family Relationship Summit, and we are bringing 25 of the best relationship speakers into this online summit the week of October 14th through the 19th. We're praying that the summit will equip your family with God's wisdom in cultivating your closest relationships. We want to equip you to communicate with truth and grace in the home, and strengthen your family's unity, even through conflict, and lead your family to become a world-changing force for the kingdom of God. Our speakers this time include Bodie Bauckham, Ken Ham, Stephen Kendrick, Ted Tripp, and Eric and Leslie Ludi. The Homeschool Summit, the Family Relationship Summit, is coming up October 14th through the 19th. Sign up for free right now. For a limited time, you can sign up for free at generations.org/relationships. Sign up today for this online summit at generations.org/relationships. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you, with Steve Vaughn. And today we're looking at the most miserable cities in the world, according to Business Insider. And they say it's Gary, Indiana, Detroit, Michigan, Port Arthur, Texas. But the root problem is not poverty. And I think this is one of the mistakes made by this study, Steve. Of course, worldviews matter when you're considering the worst city in America. And they place, you know, poverty and commute time and all this at a very high level because they're looking at money as the essential element. But money is not the most important element when it comes to the worst city in America. I mean, you're looking at crime, divorce, abortion, sexual decadence, sin, loneliness. These are the things that matter more than commute time and all of these other things these guys are considering. So I don't think that they got it exactly right. Now, if you're looking at drug addictions, San Francisco, Detroit, Washington, D.C. are the worst cities in America.
Wow.
Okay, so San Francisco, Detroit, and Washington, D.C. are the hellholes of America. There's no question San Francisco is the most evil city in America. It is infamous for all of its drug addictions. There are more injection drug users than high school students.
Wow.
In San Francisco, for example. It's just horrible. It's a horrible place. The city has the lowest percentage of children of any major city in America. They're not having kids because they're homosexual and because they abort them, because they kill their kids. And they're not getting married and et cetera, et cetera. Sexual decadence, every form of sexual decadence you could imagine. And also, it's the third worst run city in America out of America's 150 cities, according to Wallet Hub. And also, Sodom by the Sea is the most expensive city in America as well. So it's the most expensive. It's the worst run city. It's got more drug injection, drug users than high school students. It's got the lowest birth rate, et cetera, et cetera. So the worst place in America is San Francisco.
Yeah, it sounds
no
like the worst,
about it.
Worst place in the world.
Yeah, it's absolutely terrible. So friends, worldview matters when you consider the worst places. So it's not poverty. That is the problem. Now, poverty and welfare together usually promote more crime. So, see, the reason is, of course, that combining poverty with socialism and the redistribution of the wealth ends you up with the destruction of fatherhood and the family. So, that connection is undeniable. People already know that. That's a given. So, that's the issue, is we've destroyed the family, we've destroyed fatherhood by enjoining poverty with welfare. So the LBJ, stupid society program, has produced a situation where 77 to 87% of kids born in the inner city of Baltimore and San Francisco and elsewhere are born outside of wedlock. And that, my friends, is the utter destruction of the inner city. And these kids would be far, far better off in any other situation than growing up in Detroit, Baltimore, or San Francisco.
Yeah. I mean, you take a look at the prison population and all that. Most of the people in prison grew up without a father.
It's 85%.
Yeah. It's just.
Yeah. It's 85% per Fulton County, Georgia, Texas Department of Correction. These organizations, these prisons have done the research. They found 85%, yeah, of their prison population grew up in fatherless homes. Nearly 70% of juveniles in state reform institutions come from fatherless homes. Research also by Dr. June O'Neill and Annie Hill for the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services showed that 50% increase in the monthly value of combined AFDC and food stamp benefits led to a 117% increase in the crime rate among young black men. Okay, so footnote here on the notes if anybody's interested. But yeah, you redistribute the wealth, more welfare, more FDC, more food stamps, you will create more of a problem with the inner city youth.
Yeah, it's just, it's undeniable. We have got to get back to fatherhood and we got to train them
up. Ultimately means, Steve, that you break the seventh commandment. You know, you have, what, 80% to 90% of kids born in Baltimore, born outside of wedlock, born without fathers. You break the seventh commandment. You break the eighth commandment by redistributing wealth, by stealing money through the welfare programs, the state welfare programs, the federal welfare programs. This is called stealing.
Yes.
It's breaking the eighth commandment and then redistributing it to poor families. Friends, that is called stealing. Yeah, I know some of you like Robin Hood, but Robin Hood was wrong. You don't steal from the rich and give to the poor, even if you do so with the cloak of approval from the civil magistrate. No, thou shalt not steal is just as true for Donald Trump as it is for the rest of us. So, all right, the breaking of the seventh commandment, the breaking of the eighth commandment will produce more criminal activity among the impoverished neighborhoods of Baltimore, Detroit, and San Francisco. People need to remember this. So the root problem with what's going on in the inner city with the crime problem is the breaking of the seventh and the eighth commandment on the part of the government. It's also interesting that as the government encourages the breaking of the seventh and eighth commandment, as the government supports the breaking of the commandments of God, guess what everybody else in society starts to do?
Oh, they break those too?
Oh, yeah. So tyranny gives birth to anarchy, and the whole thing spirals into the basement. And, friends, that's what happens generation after generation. Now, let's talk about drugs. San Francisco, big drug problem. West Virginia, big drug problem. By the way, lots of cities from Ohio, West Virginia, Kentucky, Indiana, a lot of these cities also on the most miserable city in America list. Why? Because they're on drugs. It turns out that the states of Ohio, West Virginia, Kentucky, Indiana, Michigan, Maine, and Washington, D.C. are the worst states in America for drug use. Can you believe that?
No,
these are Heartland states. The Heartland states are the worst.
Yeah, I would have thought the coast would have been worse. But
as far as the states are concerned, the Heartland states of Kentucky, Ohio, West Virginia, the nice Republican areas of Ohio and West Virginia and Kentucky, this is the heartland of drug use. And you know why? Hopelessness. They've given way to hopelessness. America has given way to hopelessness. America is denying the resurrection of Jesus. America is denying the possibility of hope in Christ. Yes, it's the heartland that does this. Something to keep in mind. You know, drugs are the consequence of hopelessness. I think it's the comfort of last resort. The people who think of life as a bummer, their last escape turns out to be drugs, which is a slow form of suicide.
Yeah. Yeah, if they're putting their hope only in themselves and their own abilities and all of that, that when they fail or when they don't reach their own goals, then that brings hopelessness. Where else can I go? They got to put their hope in Christ.
All right, we talked about the cause of the worst places in America. That is the denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Heartland states. And some of these small towns and cities in which the drug abuse problem is through the ceiling, friends, it comes down to a denial of Jesus. a denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a refusal to believe in Christ and embrace the hope of the gospel. Okay, there's that, and of course, welfare and other things. So we talked about the cause. Now, Steve, before we're done with this program, I want to ask the question, who would ever want to move to Detroit or Gary, Indiana?
Yeah.
Could the kingdom of Jesus Christ show up in Gary, Indiana?
Absolutely.
See, that's where we're headed. Okay. That's where we're headed on this approach to the program.
Just don't send me.
Yeah, just don't send me, Lord. Whatever you do, don't send me. Oh, man. You know, sometimes,
that's not Isaiah,
sometimes
is it?
We appreciate the fact that we live in a place in which the drug addiction rates are low, in which the crime rates are low, in which we don't have to lock up our houses and so forth and so on. Well, let me ask you this, friends. Should we move to some nice place where everything is wonderful, no crime, no drug addiction, no commute times, great household income, and no natural disasters?
That sounds like Lost Horizon. I don't know if you remember that old book, Shangri-La. That's what everybody wanted, this that utopia.
Why don't we go to heaven?
That would be nice. Because
here's
people
the problem.
Are trying to create heaven on earth.
They are. And this ain't heaven.
No.
How many times have I said that on this program?
I don't know how many.
This ain't heaven.
Yeah.
Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed to bloody seas? I don't think so. I trow not. I don't think so. This ain't heaven here. You got to be careful. You know, I've had conversations with some of our Mennonite brothers. This is down in Mexico. A number of years ago, might have been 5-6 years ago, I was hanging out with some Mennonite brothers. You know Mennonites, right?
Yeah.
They tend to separate themselves, right? They dress a certain way and head coverings and all that. Okay, so I'm having conversations with our Mennonite brothers. And I love my Mennonite brothers. And this guy told me, he says, you know, some of these sects, they fall into incest pretty easy.
Wow.
You know, in other words, you move into your nice little insulated communities. And I think there's this impression that you can escape. You can escape. You can escape the world, the flesh, and the devil. And, you know, here's one thing that's interesting, Steve, that I've discovered, is that you don't just get one fur on these spiritual attacks. You know, you don't just get the flesh. You don't just get the devil. You don't just get the world. You know what you get? You get a three fur.
Yeah.
In the battle, the spiritual battle we wage in the Christian world, friends, we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can be battling the world, the flesh, and the devil as hard And the spiritual war can be as intense in the inner city of Detroit as it is in your nice little safe Mennonite community in somewhere in the middle of Ohio somewhere.
Yeah. Well, monastics figured that out, too, when they tried to move out to the caves and then trying to be by themselves. They ended up with just as much.
They had as many problems as anybody else does, friends. So here's the deal. You can't just move to Shangri-La. It's not going to happen. You can't exempt yourself from spiritual warfare. Make life comfortable here. You know, how can the servant be above his master? I have this little picture I pulled together because I got friends that are going into ministry. And I think they have this impression that there's this glorious, wonderful experience that you're going to get in ministry where people are patting you on the back and saying, oh, you're just wonderful. Thank you for serving. You know,
you're so special
and all this. So you've seen the picture. I showed it to you this morning.
Yes, you did. Yes.
We described the picture. It's basically the picture of the back of somebody who has been whipped with a cat of nine tails, maybe 40 stripes.
Yeah.
And the furrows run deep.
Yeah.
Bloody, horrible scars on the back of this guy who's been whipped some 40, 50 times. And the caption reads, ministry.
Yeah. That's what it is.
That's ministry. And somebody says, no, wait, I want to go to ministry, but I don't want the crown of thorns, okay? I don't want the cat of nine tails scraping down my back. I don't want the beatings. I don't want the nails in my hands in my feet. Steve, what do you say to him?
Well, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow him on the road of the cross as well.
Amen. Servant's not above his master.
When a servant's fully taught, he's going to be just like his master.
And you know, sometimes I resist it, Steve. You know, I do. I'm like, what is this guy doing beating me?
Yeah.
You know, why am I so, like, this isn't supposed to be.
Yeah.
But you know, it turns out it's supposed to be. And I think if we could receive this, it would be better for us. Hey, you really think, you know, Jesus came down here, came to Detroit. Jesus came to Detroit. He did. He was with the Father from all eternity. He comes down here.
Yeah, he's still
it's
everywhere.
Detroit. This is worse than Detroit. This is the hellhole of the earth. And then he goes to the cross for us. Well, friends, let's not look for the optimum place here on earth. We're not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. Amen?
Amen.
Here's what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now, what does it say? Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go to Detroit and let us bear his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Friends, we are on a mission. We are on a mission here. I think people need to remember, we're here for a reason. You're in Detroit for a reason. Those of you listening from Detroit. I'm sorry if we said anything about Detroit that we shouldn't have said. Those of you listening from Baltimore. Those of you listening from San Francisco. Remember, friends, we're on a mission to disciple the nations. Now, of course, there are points at which you dust off your feet and move on. I get that. I disciple here 5-6 times a week, you know, here in the Elizabeth community. I'm teaching. People show up. If I moved to Detroit, I'd do the same thing there. If nobody showed up, I'd move to Flint. If nobody showed up there, I'd move out to Kampala, Uganda. But as long as we're here, we're discipling the nations. We disciple young men. We encourage young men to get married, suffer for Jesus, and disciple their families. That's the strategy. And that's why we have a discipleship center here in Colorado. Why? We're discipling. You can disciple anywhere. Young men, we disciple young men. Older women disciple the younger women. But why? Why are we discipling? So that they will disciple their families. So that every generation will continue to disciple until Jesus comes back. Now, we can't just be sitting here, Stephen, saying, well, it's too bad about those people who live in Detroit. Yeah. It's too bad about those people who live in the Bahamas, where about, what, a half of the nation was wiped out by Dorian.
Yeah.
And they sustained 100% of their GDP in terms of the devastation, the material devastation of the nation.
That's crazy.
And Katrina, you know, the worst natural disaster we ever had, Katrina, took out something like 2% of our GDP, just a tiny little blip on the economic scale in 2005. Okay. And the Bahamas sustained what? 100% of their annual GDP in the devastation. And to get out of that is going to take at least 10 to 15 years. So, you know, I was convicted of this and I thought, we need to do something. So I'm going to the Bahamas in 2 weeks. We're going to discern how much devastation occurred there. We're going to have meetings with the pastors on the island, and we're going to assess the damage and see what we can do as the body of Christ in America to rebuild the Bahamas and to provide some support for the body of Christ. Now, we're going to prioritize, we're to do good to all men, but especially the household of God. We're going to prioritize the brothers and sisters in the churches on the Grand Bahama Island, as well as the widows and those without insurance. And we're going to assess how many houses were affected, how much in terms of material we need, how much in terms of labor we need. And I want to call upon the body of Christ around the United States to help rebuild the church and the families, the household of God in the Bahamas. And friends, if you have any interest in this, just simply email me at host@kevinswanson.com or host@generations.org and convey to me your interest in supporting this with your labor or your finances. If you believe that this is the point at which we are to help the body of Christ, remember the folks from Macedonia and Achaia helped the families down in Jerusalem as they were going through that gigantic famine. We've got another devastating disaster that occurred just 80 miles off our shore. and it wiped them out. They are literally stunned. I talked to a pastor this morning from the Bahamas. He says they are in shock, and they have been in shock for 6 weeks. They have no idea where to go from here. So we're going to do the best that we can to help them. I booked tickets yesterday. We're on our way to the Bahamas in 2 weeks to assess the damage. And I believe the church in America can come together and help on this project. Friends, if you have any interest whatsoever in helping the church offshore that has received such a devastation, then just simply email me at host@generations.org for more info. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.